morning and happy Sabbath, everyone. Welcome to Drive-In Church. Welcome to our visitors who are here. Have you ever lost your keys? How did you feel? Desperation, panic, stress, fear? Well, if you were anything like me, you probably would have tore the house apart looking for the keys under things, behind things. You may interrogate the kids. And if you still didn't find them, you may have grabbed a flashlight and started looking under things. You may have retraced your steps, thought of where was the last place you saw them. And what happens when you finally find them? There's usually a sense of relief, joy, and happiness. In Luke 15:1-32, there's a triplet of lost and found parables. There's the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. And in each of these parables, there's three things in common. Something was lost, something was found, and there was great joy and celebration when that which was lost was found. A little bit windy up here. It's a good thing I wore the down jacket. But we can also see that these three parables represent three different kinds of people. The sheep, the lost sheep, represents those who have lost their way, want to come back, but they can't. They have to be sought after. The lost coin represents those who must be sought after because they don't know that they're lost. And the lost son represents people who have gone astray and must be drawn back by the Father's love. But these parables aren't about coins and sheep. They're about people. And they're about the spiritual lives of people. We're going to look at the second of the lost parables, the parable of the lost coin, and it's found in Luke 15, 8-10. If you have your Bibles, follow along. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. She lights a lamp, sweeps the house, and searches for it diligently until she finds it. And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So we're going to look at this parable, and we're going to look at three different applications of this parable. The first application is that it describes the search for those who are lost in our own literal immediate households. In Testimonies for the Church, Volume 4, page 138, it says that the first great business of your life is to be a missionary at home. How many families have you known where parents have gone overseas to be a missionary but have neglected nurturing their own children in their own households? Or families where parents work for the church, maybe overactively nurturing the members, but are not nurturing their own children. The parents look to the pastor and the Sabbath school teacher for this responsibility, but this is the responsibility of the parents. The education and training of the children is the highest training that you can render to God. It's a work that demands patient labor, a lifelong, diligent, and persevering effort. But we know that despite all the efforts we have for raising our children in the truth and teaching them to obey the Ten Commandments and helping them to live healthy and prosperous lives, that sometimes our sons and daughters go astray. Spirit of Prophecy says that if there is in the family one child who is unconscious of his sinful state, parents should not rest. Let the candle be lighted. Search the Word of God, and by its light let everything in the home be diligently examined to see why this child is lost. Let parents search their own hearts. Examine their habits and practices. Children are the heritage of the Lord, and we are answerable to Him for our management of His property. But I'm thankful that the Scripture talks about intercessory prayer, and it says that when we pray these prayers of intercession, that we become bridges from God to the person that we're praying to. And so let's just imagine that you have a 20-year-old son named Josh, and you know that he hasn't been walking with the Lord, and he's been influenced by the wrong crowd. He's been walking in some dark areas of his life. And so you come to God with this great weight on your heart about Josh, that you're deeply concerned that he's not making the right choices. And so what do you do? How do you intercede for him? Well, first you take hold of God with one hand. When the disciples came to Jesus and asked him how to pray, he essentially said that you first honor God. He said that you say, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And so we honor God. We acknowledge him as our creator and our redeemer. And so we take God with one hand. And then with the other hand, we take hold of Josh. And we pray for Josh, we pray for protection, we pray that those evil influences would be replaced by friends who love the Lord and know the Lord. And so we take hold of God with one hand, and we take hold of Josh with the other hand, and we become a bridge in between, and you actually stand in the gap for your children. And you pray for Josh, and you continue to pray for Josh until you see an intersection between God and Josh. You know, wherever we may be, there the lost piece of silver is, and it awaits our search. Are we seeking for it? We have friends and co-workers, neighbors. Are we seeking their spiritual welfare when we talk with them each day? Ministry of Healing, page 349, says that the restoration and uplifting of humanity begins in the home. The work of parents underlies every other. The well-being of society, the success of the church, the prosperity of the nation depend upon home influences. So the coin, though it's lying amongst the dust and rubbish, it is a piece of silver still. And its owner seeks it because it has great value. And so every soul, however degraded by sin, is in God's sight accounted precious. A young man emerged from the metro train in Washington, D.C., and he positioned himself against a wall and beside a garbage can, and he was nondescript. He had Levi's and a white long-sleeve shirt on and a Washington Nationals baseball cap on. And he removed a violin from his case, put a few seed dollars in the case. And for the next 45 minutes, he began playing Mozart and Schubert on that train platform. And over 1,000 people streamed by. But most of them didn't even take notice of him. Now, if they were paying close attention, they might have recognized the young man as Joshua Bell, who was a world-renowned violinist. And they might have noticed that he was playing a $3 million Stradivarius. And 3 days earlier, the Washington Post wanted to put this project together as a perception project. And now, just 3 days earlier, Joshua Bell had sold out the Washington Symphony Hall, where the cheapest seats were sold for $100 each. And in the subway, Bell collected about $32. From 27 people who donated. Everyone is a candidate for the kingdom of God. Jesus came to seek and search that which was lost. The second application we're going to look at with this parable is that it applies to the search of those who are lost in God's great household, the world. The Spirit of Prophecy says that the church is God's appointed agency for the salvation of men. It was organized for service, and its mission is to carry the gospel to the world. From the beginning, it has been God's plan that through His church shall be reflected to the world His fullness and His sufficiency. The members of the church, those whom He has called out of darkness into His marvelous light, are to show forth His glory. In Christ Object Lessons, page 193, commenting on this parable of the lost coin, it says that the wife's marriage portion usually consisted of pieces of money, which she carefully preserved as her most cherished possession to be transmitted to her own daughter. The loss of one of these pieces would be regarded as a serious calamity, and its recovery would cause great rejoicing, in which the neighboring women would readily share. And so these coins were called drachmas, and it was a Greek coin that had the equivalent of the Roman coin, the denarius, which was one day's wage. And so if you put that in today's terms or money, it would have probably been worth about $300 for each coin. And a married woman would have strung these coins together and worn it as a headband around her head. And these coins would have been provided by the woman's father when she got married. And it had some very specific functions for the married woman. First, it declared that she was, in fact, married. A man would see her wearing this headband and would not approach her, knowing that she was married. It's kind of the same thing as we have the wedding band, to show that we are married. The second function is that it declared that she was independent. It showed that if she did get a divorce, that she would be able to take care of herself. And the third function was that it would show if a woman was unfaithful. If a woman was unfaithful, the husband would take one of the coins away. And if she was seen wearing a headband with not the full 10 coins, people would know that she had been unfaithful in her marriage. And so by losing one of these coins in her house, you can see how important it was for her to find this coin, how diligent she would be. The coin has no value when it's lost, but the silver coin represents this woman's glory. So the coin was lost. Where was the coin lost? The coin was lost in the house. And what does a woman normally represent in the Bible? A woman represents the church. And so how could it be that coins are getting lost in the church? The people are being lost inside the church. You know, it used to be where you'd leave the church to hide from God. But now it seems that we're able to hide from God right inside the church. You know, we have our formalities that we do, our forms and our routines. But sometimes there's not the conviction of sin in the church. The piece of silver was lost in the house. It was close at hand. Yet it could be recovered only by a diligent search. Are we searching for those members who are lost, who have stopped coming to church? Have we lit a lamp and swept the floor until they come back? There was a woman who had a husband, and he was a pilot. And he was quite forgetful, which isn't a good trait for a pilot. And he was always off flying in different countries and different cities. So this one evening, he was home. And so his wife wanted to prepare a nice meal for him and the family. And so she put the food on the table, went upstairs to retrieve the children for dinner. And the husband saw the food on the table and decided he'd take a little taste and realized that it needed a little salt. So he went in the kitchen and couldn't find the salt shaker and yelled up to his wife, "Dear, where's the salt?" And she comes in a minute later with the salt shaker and says, "How is it that you can find a runway in a blizzard at night in Detroit, but you can't find your own salt shaker in your kitchen?" And he said, "They don't move Detroit." The coin didn't lose itself. The coin was lost because the woman lost the coin. Sometimes we have to realize people get lost in the church because of the church. Even in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Some things that we are doing in the church aren't working. Coins are going missing. How many times have you heard somebody say that so-and-so said something about so-and-so, and so now so-and-so isn't coming to church anymore? Precious souls have been entrusted by Christ to the church. They are to be carefully preserved. And if one is lost in Christ's household, no effort is to be spared to find them. In the parable, it was the woman, the church, who lost the coin. She was responsible. Now, many of the houses back in the Middle East, and probably this woman's as well, would not have had any windows. And so the room would have been very dark. So it would take her a long time to search and to sweep the floor to find the coin. If we have people in the church who are lost, maybe it's because it's pretty dark in the church. We're told that Jesus is the light of the world. Not just the light of the church, but the light of the world. You know, sometimes it might be brighter outside than it is in the church. We know that when we spend time with God, we will have that brightness about us. You remember when Moses went to the top of Mount Sinai and spent time with God and he came down, he had a brightness about him that the people wanted him to veil his face. And so we as church members need to spend time in the Word and to brighten up the church. When Jesus was speaking to the church in Laodicea, he was doing so through a closed door. He was knocking on the door, asking if they would let him come in. And we are living in an age where we have all the truth, but Jesus is on the outside of it. The third application I want to look at in this parable of the lost coin is that it applies to a lost commandment in the law of God. What kind of covenant did Jesus establish with Israel at Mount Sinai? In Jeremiah 31:32, Jesus said, "I was a husband unto them." And so it's clear that Jesus, in a spiritual sense, married Israel at Mount Sinai. He made a covenant with them. Christ was the husband and Israel was the bride. And this is the reason why Israel was called a harlot when she started going after gods of other nations. The prophets in Old Testament were actually God's lawyers in divorce court. What did Jesus give to Israel as its marriage portion? Deuteronomy 4:13 says, "And he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments, and he wrote them upon 2 tables of stone." Was the Sabbath understood to be a sign of the marriage covenant, relationship between Christ and his people? Exodus 31:16-17 says, "Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations, for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." And so in the parable of Jesus, the marriage portion consisted of 10 silver coins. And in the covenant of Christ with Israel, the marriage portion consisted of 10 commandments. But did Israel actually lose sight of the Sabbath? Nehemiah 13:17-18 says, "Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said unto them, What evil thing is this that you do and profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers thus, and did not our God bring all this evil upon us, upon this city? Yet you bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath." So the Old Testament clearly reveals that Israel repeatedly forgot and profaned the Sabbath. And the Gospels add that the Jews in Jesus' day also lost the profound meaning of the Sabbath. Has the Christian world today lost sight of the Sabbath? We hear Christians saying that you can keep all 9 commandments, but we don't have to keep that 4th commandment. Our Seventh-day Adventist movement has been called up by God to be repairers of the breach. Isaiah 58:12 says, "And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in." We are to be rebuilders, restorers, and repairers. In Acts of the Apostle, it says, "In the time of the end, every divine institution is to be restored. The breach made in the law at the time the Sabbath was changed by man is to be repaired. God's remnant people, standing before the world as reformers, are to show that the law of God is the foundation of all enduring reform, and that the Sabbath of the fourth commandment is to stand as a memorial of creation, a constant reminder of the power of God. In clear, distinct lines, they are to present the necessity of obedience to all the precepts of the Decalogue. Constrained by the love of Christ, they are to cooperate with Him in building up the waste places. They are to be repairers of the breach, restorers of paths to dwell in." Now maybe you can relate yourself to the lost sheep, that you're lost and you can't find your way back. But you know, God says, "Come as you are." Don't try and change yourself first and come, because you'll never come. Come as you are and He will transform you. Or maybe you feel like the lost coin. You feel like you're beneath the rubbish, feeling that you have no value. But God is sweeping the floor and looking for you. God is a pursuer, and He will pursue you. And I'm so thankful for that. You know, God says that if you were the only sinner on this earth, He would have come and died on the cross just for you. So if it is your desire today to seek the lost in your immediate family, to seek the lost in your community, in this world, and to be repairers of the breach, I'll ask you to bow your heads with me and let us pray. Father in heaven, we come to You thankful that You seek that which is lost. We're thankful, Lord, that You don't leave us where we are, but You change us from the inside out. Lord, we just pray that if there's anyone here that feels lost, that they know that they can come to You, and that You will be searching for them until there's an intersection between You and God. Lord, we just pray that You will continue to work in our lives. We pray that You will continue to bless us on Your holy day. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I pray that you'll have a blessed Sabbath and enjoy this brisk but beautiful weather.